in Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 and 58. And this has to do with the events leading up to the crucifixion of the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 57, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." Bless, Lord, please, the preaching of Thy wonderful Word. Help us to learn some things from Peter. You tell us that the things recorded in the Scriptures are given to us for examples for us to learn from. Some were good examples, and some were not so good. And in this case, we're going to see some examples that were not so good to learn from. But dear Lord, we can learn from that, and thus, by Your grace, with Your help, we will not yield to the same temptations and dishonor You as old Simon Peter did on that night. I know he regretted it the rest of his life, but we can learn from him and be saved from having those lifelong regrets. So please help us to take these things to heart. In Jesus' name, for Your glory, Lord, we ask. Amen. As I said this morning, I was going to speak this afternoon on how to hide your Christianity, or I could say, how to conceal your Christianity. Three men in the Bible come to my mind almost immediately when I start thinking about people who hid their Christianity. One of them is a man by the name of Obadiah. Many, many years ago, my wife, she gave me a book by Dr. Lee Robertson, who was our pastor for the 4 years that we were in Bible college. But she gave me a book by Dr. Robertson entitled The King's Water Boy. And when I got the book, I thought, well, I'm going to enjoy reading this. The book is undoubtedly about some outstanding person in the Bible. But I discovered very quickly that it was not about somebody that was outstanding in a good way in the Bible, but it was about a man by the name of Obadiah that lived in the days of Elijah the prophet. And if you're familiar with the story of Elijah the prophet, he was the one that basically shows up to the king. We're introduced to him there. He says, "It's not going to rain until ever I say so." And he disappears. And there's no rain for 3.5 years. And the king is out trying to find Elijah, wanting to destroy him and so forth. But Obadiah lived during that time. Now, Obadiah was obviously a believer in the Lord, because when Obadiah meets Elijah, and you can read all about this in the book of 1 Kings 18, when he meets Elijah, Obadiah is afraid to go back to the king and tell him that he's run into Elijah. Because it says, if I do that, you're going to disappear, and then the king's going to have my head for not bringing you in. And he says something like this to Elijah. He says, "Don't you realize that I've got all these prophets hid over here in caves, and I've been secretly providing for them?" And that was basically who the king's water boy was. That was the topic of that book. And in that book, Dr. Robertson talked about the difference in Elijah, the man that was bold, that did not try to conceal his faith, the man that spoke the truth of God, versus the man Obadiah, who was also a believer, but he was timid about it. He was concealing it. And he did not have really good things to say about Obadiah in the book. He said we ought to be like an Elijah instead of like an Obadiah. Well, when I think about people that hid their faith, that concealed their Christianity, I think about that man Obadiah, I guess because of that book that I read years ago. Here's a man. He did some good things, but he never did any great things because he was afraid to boldly and to publicly acknowledge that he was a believer in the God of Elijah the prophet. And so he did things, but nothing really spectacular. Another man that comes to my mind when I think along the lines of people that hid their faith is a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. He's mentioned in all four of the Gospels as a man that buried the Lord Jesus Christ in his personal private tomb. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19. All four of the Gospels, that's a little unusual, all four of the Gospels mentioning this man and what he did. Now, the Bible does indicate to us that he was a rich man, that he was probably a very respected man, that he was also a righteous man. But like Obadiah, he did some good things, but he did them secretly because he was afraid of the Jews, the Bible says. He was afraid of them, and therefore he didn't do anything really spectacular. He was kind of like a closet Christian, I guess we could say, a closet believer. Now, those two men come to my mind when I think about people that concealed their faith, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And then there's this other man that our text speaks about here, a man by the name of Simon Peter. Now, Simon Peter, he was not always what I would call a closet Christian. That is somebody that hid his faith, that tried to conceal what he was, that tried to kind of believe in the Lord but stay in the shadows. He was not always that kind of Christian. But he did go through a brief period of time during which he sought to cover his faith in the Lord. And the reason he sought to cover it up is because he was afraid. He was afraid of what would happen to him. He was afraid of what the outcome would be. And so he went through that period of time. Now, that's a warning to all of us because it tells us that we can be going along serving the Lord boldly and publicly, but things can happen. We can find ourselves in circumstances where that out of fear we try to hide what we are. We don't want to just come out and say we're not a Christian, but we'll camouflage it and for a while. Now, if we ever do that, you can mark this down, just like Simon Peter, we'll regret it the rest of our lives. But we're all subject to do things like that. One of the things that keeps me humble before God and keeps me on my toes is this, that over the years I've seen so many men of God that I have looked up to and I've respected, and I've thought these are giants of the faith. These are men that the Lord has blessed and used in ways greater than ever I could ever think of being used of the Lord. And yet I've seen so many of those men fall over the years. And I realize this, if those men can fall, Craig Holmes can fall. Craig Holmes can fall. Because I don't consider myself anywhere near the plateau spiritually that these men have at least appeared to be on. And if a man like Simon Peter can fall, if he can reach a point in his life where he conceals what he is, you mark this down, you can be placed under circumstances in which you will be tempted to do the same thing. And it can happen very fast. It happened fast with Simon Peter. Just a few hours earlier, he said, "Lord, everybody else may deny you, but I'll die before I deny you. I'll never do it." But within a matter of hours, he is denying the Lord Jesus Christ. He's covering up what he was. Now, it is from this man, Simon Peter's life, this brief period of his life here, it's from this brief period of his life that I want us to see some things, that some ways whereby we can conceal our Christianity. Now, I've talked about these three men so far. I've talked about Obadiah. I've talked about Joseph of Arimathea. I've talked about Simon Peter. These three men, I believe, had some things in common. One is that they were afraid to take a public stand for the Lord. They were afraid of doing that. With Peter, it was a temporary thing. But they were afraid of taking a public stand for the Lord. Now, it's always amazed me how that people can be so brave in so many things, but so afraid to make a public stand for the Lord. You think about that. You've got people out there, they get out there and they can bang their heads together on the football field, and they're not afraid to do that. They can ride a wild bull, and they're not afraid to do that. They can jump out of airplanes, and they're not afraid to do that. They can do all kinds of spectacular, dangerous things, and they're not afraid of doing them at all. But those same people, when it comes to making a public stand for the Lord, they'll be overcome with fear. Isn't that an amazing thing? They seem to be such manly people, such strong people, such fearless people, but when it comes to making a stand for the Lord, there's something about it. It's a spiritual thing, but there's something about it there in which brave men, brave otherwise, that they will cower down in fear rather than make a public stand for the Lord. Another thing is this. The fear of these men limited God using them. All three of them did some good things, but none of them did great things except for Simon Peter, and he didn't do any of the great things until he overcame his fear. And then a third thing they had in common is this. I believe they were obviously suspected by others. Simon Peter was suspected by others as being a believer in the Lord. Obadiah, I'm sure that there was some suspicion. Where's he going with all that food he's taking out in the wilderness? What's he doing with all of that? Certainly people were suspicious of the fact that he was a believer in the God of Elijah and that he was doing something to help the people of God. Certainly that was the case. And how about Joseph of Arimathea? Certainly people were suspicious that maybe he was a secret believer in the Lord. These are things they had in common. But from Peter's experience, we can learn how to hide our Christianity. Now remember, we don't want to hide our Christianity. Amen? We don't want to do that. But we see here ways in which we can do it. It may be a moment of weakness, but we see here how we can do it. Now, here's the first thing is this. We can follow the Lord Jesus Christ at a safe, comfortable distance. At a safe, comfortable distance. Now look at verse 58. But Peter followed him, that's the Lord Jesus, where? Afar off into the high priest's palace. So he's saying, just far enough away from the Lord, as they're taking him and they're leading him to the high priest's palace. Peter was there when they arrested him. They're taking him to the high priest's palace. And instead of just staying right by the Lord, old Simon Peter, he's following at a distance. That way, he can see what's going on, but at the same time, hopefully to him, nobody is going to identify him with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's at a safe distance, what he considers to be a comfortable distance. He wanted to see what was happening, but he did not want anything to happen to him. And that's what fear will do to you. You want to see what's going on, but you don't want anything to happen to you. He wanted to see what was going to happen to the Lord, but he did not want anything to happen to him. And he realized this, if I identify too closely with him, well, I'm liable to experience the same fate that he does. I believe old Simon Peter was a lot like so many people today who just come to church often enough to know what is happening, but never get personally involved. You know, they may just come on Sunday morning, or they may not even come very regular on Sunday morning, but they just come regular enough to see what's going on in the church, see what's happening there, but they don't want to personally get involved. They don't want to make a sacrifice of their time. They don't want to make a sacrifice of their treasures or their talents. They don't want to do that. They're just following at a comfortable distance. Now, the desire of us as believers in Christ should not be to follow at a distance. It should not be to follow at a distance of where we're comfortable. Our desire should be, as the old hymn goes, a closer walk with you. Amen? Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Savior, is my plea. That should be the cry of all of us. So it should be just a closer walk with the Lord, not a comfortable walk with Him. No, when we just stay that distance, we're not getting involved, we're not risking anything, and what we're doing is we're concealing our faith in God. Don't be afraid. Amen? Now, second thing that we see here is this. Peter followed at a distance, but we see also, Peter, he was running with the wrong crowd. Or we could say he was hanging around with the wrong crowd. Because we look again at verse 58, and it says, Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace. Now notice this. And went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Who are the servants? They are the servants of the high priest. They are the servants of the enemy of the Lord. He's not in there with the enemies of God. He's not hanging around with them. But he is hanging around with those that are close to them, the servants of them. That's what he's doing. So he's running around with the wrong crowd. Now you mark it down, you will be identified by the crowd that you run around with. You will be. You may say, I'm not like them. But if you run around with that crowd, you're going to be identified with that crowd. You're going to be identified. Whenever I was a teenager and a young adult, I grew my hair out and so forth and things like that. And I'd have people, I'd talk to them and say, you know, are you doing all this stuff? Do you believe all this stuff? In a lot of cases, I did not. Eventually, I did. But originally, I did not. And I would be warned, say, listen, if you look like them, you're identifying with them. And I'd say, no, I don't have to be like them. Well, the truth of the matter is, like I say, evil companions corrupt good manners, or evil communications corrupt good manners, the Bible says, and it will rub off on you. But you will be identified by those that you run around with. And that's what he's doing. He's out there with the servants of the high priest, the enemies of Christ, and therefore he is being identified with them. It is an amazing thing where you can find professing Christians, is it not? That's an amazing thing where you can find professing Christians. An amazing thing. I was talking to a man years ago whenever I was over in Alabama, and I was trying to lead the man to the Lord, and he was known as a very wicked fella. And I was witnessing to him, and he said something like this to me, and I'll never forget. He said, "Preacher," he said, "you don't want me to get saved." I said, "Oh, yes, yes, once you get saved." He said, "I'm going to tell you what." He said, "If I got saved and I started going to church," he said, "I'd make a whole lot of church members uncomfortable." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "I meant just what I said. I'd make a whole lot of church members uncomfortable because a lot of them are with me doing the same thing I'm doing that are in the churches." And he said, "I believe any church I'd join in town," he said, "I believe I'd make some of the members uncomfortable. So it's best I just don't get saved." And he didn't get saved. Now, I wish the man had gotten saved. And I wish what he said was not true. But I'm afraid that what he said, there was more truth in it than we'd like to admit. I'm afraid there's more truth in it than we'd like to admit. You ought to only feel completely comfortable at home as a believer with other fellow believers. Amen? I can be around lost people, and I love them, and I want to try to win them to Christ, and so forth. But I don't really feel comfortable around a bunch of lost people. I really don't. I feel very out of place. This is where I feel at place with God's people. Now, it's not always been that way. Before I was saved, I felt awkward around God's people. I felt at home among those that were not God's people. I thought God's people were miserable. I thought they were to be pitied. But once I got saved, that changed. You're my people. You're the people I enjoy being with. When I go on vacation, I enjoy going to a church and where I can just stand around and fellowship and enjoy being with God's people. I enjoy those things there. That's the way it should be. But if you want to conceal your Christianity, just hang around with the wrong crowd. That's all you got to do. And people will just assume they're not a Christian. Peter's thinking that by following at a distance, by being out here with the servants of the enemies of Christ, the servants of the priest, I'm sitting out here warming around their fire and at least feigning to enjoy their fellowship, feigning to be one of them, nobody's going to suspect that I am a child of God. So running with the wrong crowd. Oh, if we could get young people especially, and older folks as well, to realize you need to be careful who you hang around with, who your close friends are. You will be identified with whoever you hang around with. Now, a third thing is this, and that is, if you want to conceal your Christianity, just talk like everybody else does. Just talk like everybody else does. Look at verses 69. Now, skip on down. We haven't read these yet. But verse 69 through 74. Now, there's Peter. He's there in the courtyard of the palace of the priest. He's there with the servants of the priest. They've got a fire out there, and he's warming himself by that fire. And in verse 69, the Bible says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest." Can you imagine that? This man that a few hours earlier said that the other disciples may deny you, but I'll die before I deny you. Now he's saying, "Woman, I don't know what you're talking about. You say I was one of his. I have no idea what you're talking about." And then the Bible says in verse 71, "And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." So another lady, she turns to the others and says, "Hey, this guy here, he's out here with us. You know what? He was with the Lord also. He was with Jesus of Nazareth." And old Peter in Bible verse 72 says, "And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man." Now what his oath was, I don't know. He might have said, "So help me God, I don't know him." He might have, I don't know what his oath was. He might have just said, I swear I don't know him. But he makes some kind of oath whereby he denies that he even knows the Lord. And then we find in verse 73, "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." And I'll tell you what, the way we talk as Christians, it ought to betray us as being children of God. Amen? He says, your speech bewrayeth thee. And I would imagine what she was thinking about there was his accent, because the Galilean accent where he was from would have been different from the Judean accent where he was at now in Jerusalem. She says, but your speech bewrayeth thee. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crowed. Now notice, he began cursing and swearing. And in doing so, he is concealing his Christianity. I'm going to tell you, if there's probably one of the main things whereby you reveal yourself as being a Christian or conceal yourself as being a Christian is the way you talk. It's the way you talk. All you've got to do is just throw out a few curse words once in a while. All you got to do is just tell an off-color joke. It doesn't have to be, you know, what you consider to be a real, real bad joke. Just something a little off-color. All you got to do is tell an off-color joke once in a while. Say a curse word once in a while, and no one will ever suspect you of being a Christian. They never will. Our speech will either expose us or conceal us, one or the other. I find it interesting. A lot of times, Macon being a bigger city, I guess I'm not, it's not as well known, but there in Alabama, small town, at least when we went there, it was a small town. It's grown quite a bit. And I got to know a lot of people and got to be fairly well known around town. And I would find this interesting. I could go in certain businesses, usually something like a hardware store or auto parts store or something like that. And I would walk in and somebody that would know me, recognize me, they'd say, hey, this is Pastor Holmes, or this is Brother Craig is what they called me over there. I was just so young when I went over there, everybody called me Brother Craig. And they said, this is Brother Craig, pastor down at the God's Way Baptist Church. Now, I knew what they were saying. They weren't really interested in them knowing I'm pastor. They were saying, watch how you talk. Watch how you talk. And sometimes I'd go into some of those same places where nobody recognized me immediately, and all the language would be so vulgar. Everything was off color. The foul language there. You know why? They had a respect for me. But a lot of times, the sad thing is a lot of times there were people involved in that were professing Christians. I had not been saved too long. And I had an uncle, thank the Lord, he's now a strong believer in Christ. But at that time, he was not saved. And I helped him. He did construction work, had his own little construction company, and I helped him. And one day, I hadn't been saved very long, and I'd been trying to witness to him and so forth, and I was with him, and we went to a building supply store. And we went there to this building supply place to get buy some lumber. And I recognized a fella that was working there that actually sang in the choir in our church. And I thought to myself when I saw him, I said, I've got to introduce my uncle here to this fella here. My uncle comes here regularly, probably about every week of his life, at least once. He comes here. And if I introduce him to this fella, he's a member of the church I'm a member of, he's singing in the choir. I said, this will open the door for maybe him to witness to him and maybe get my uncle to come out to church and so forth there. I was all excited about that. But lo and behold, as we got close to this fella, I heard him talking, and he was using foul language. And I thought to myself, I thank God that I did not tell my uncle that that man was a member of the church I attend. I thought to myself, if my uncle comes to church and sees that man up in the choir, what kind of effect is this going to have on him? And I never told my uncle that that man was a member of our church. And I don't believe that man recognized me because I was a rather new member of the church. And so I never even spoke to him that day there. But what I'm saying is this, he was concealing his Christianity. I want to tell you, our speech should be different. It should be different. I read a part of the story of a man by the name of John Waller. The more I read of John Waller and hear about old John Waller, the more I want to know more about him. John Waller, he lived in Virginia in the 1700s, and he was known by everyone as Swearing Jack because he had such a filthy tongue. Cursed all the time, so they called him Swearing Jack. How'd you like to have a nickname like that? Old Swearing Jack. He hated Christians. And Virginia at that time, of course, they had their colonial church. And he actually was instrumental in getting some Baptist preachers put in jail for preaching without state licensure and state approval. He actually was sitting on the, I guess you'd say, the jury or the council, whatever, that sentenced some of them to jail. But in sentencing one of those men to jail, he was so impressed with the testimony of this man that he started attending the Baptist meetings. And in those meetings, he ended up getting saved. And whenever he got saved, he immediately quit swearing. And all he wanted to do was talk about the Lord. That's the way it ought to be. Amen? His whole conversation changed. And everywhere, that man, John Waller, who was formerly known as Swearing Jack, everywhere he went, he's just talking about the Lord. He started preaching. And that's all he wanted to do. So they arrested him. Now here's a man that had other people arrested and put in jail. And now they have him arrested. They said he was disturbing the peace, because all he wanted to do was talk about the Lord everywhere he went. So they arrested him, and they sentenced him to jail. And they put him in jail. And lo and behold, in the jail, all he wanted to do was talk about the Lord. And he was witnessing to prisoners, witnessing to jailers, preaching to them day and night. People walked by the jail, and he was standing in the window, and he'd preach to them. Best I remember, I think they said it was 11 or 12 different men got saved listening to John Waller preach through the jailhouse window. They got saved. And that meant that they would go home and witness to their families. But all he was doing, that's all he'd talk about, is he'd just preach about the Lord. And so finally, they had taken John Waller. They had put him in jail to keep him from preaching. And now, in jail, he's preaching so much he's aggravating the jailers. And you know what they did? They let John Waller out. They said, "We can't stand you in here. You're disturbing the jail. Go back out there and disturb the community." And they let John Waller out. And I read that story about old John Waller, and I thought to myself, my, what a change in a man's speech. They knew this, that he was a saved man. He was no longer Swearing Jack. He was now out telling people everywhere he went about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it should be with us. Amen? Our speech should betray us. Beray us, as the speech of Simon Peter was betraying him or beraying him, the Bible says. Now, it boils down to this. It boils down to this. I told you that I'd probably be rather brief this afternoon. But it boils down to this. We must not be ashamed of our Savior. And we must not be ashamed of the gospel of our Savior. We must let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, and I might add, and hear our good words, that they would realize that there's a difference. There should be no mistaking us for anything other than being a child of God. And the world needs that. This community needs that. It needs some people that are willing to stand up and be different. Oh, how we need it. I could not help but think, as we were reading that song, singing that hymn, "Brighten the corner where we are." And I want to say this. I said something about it Wednesday night, but I want to tell you something. You all are a blessing the way you sing. I said that sitting up here on the platform, listening to you sing. But having been on vacation, I did go to church Wednesday night. We drove almost 50 miles to find an independent Baptist church, but we found one. And then on Sunday morning, Sunday night, we went to one that was closer to where we were staying over the weekend. But we went to church. But between services and even when I got back Monday, I listened to the services here. And I'm going to tell you what, I was surprised how well you came across singing over the live stream. You really sound great. And that's a great testimony for the Lord. Amen? Singing those old hymns and singing those things, that is a great testimony. Keep singing those things. But we need to let our conversation exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what it's all about. But I said this. I was thinking about that hymn, "Brighten the Corner Where You Are." I was about to lose my train of thought. "Brighten the Corner Where You Are." And I could not help but think about this. I ran into somebody this week. It was actually a coroner in this area. And I got to talk with him for about, I guess, 15 or 20 minutes. And we were just talking. And we were talking about that somebody mentioned that was participating in the conversation said, the number of deaths in our area is just like it's almost doubled since last year this time. And I said, is that true? He said, yes, it is. And I said, what's going on? And here's what he said. He said, there's two great causes for the increase of deaths. One of them is fentanyl overdoses. And he went on to explain. He said, it only just takes a little bit of that stuff to kill a man. Fentanyl is killing people. But he said this, the number of suicides in our areas has just exploded. And told the number of people that have committed to taking their own lives this year in our city. And I thought about that as we were singing that song, Bright in the Corner Where You Are. These people are dying because they're taking their lives because life is so meaningless for them, so hopeless. They need a light that's shining bright. Amen? They need people that, listen, they need a church that's not trying to accommodate the world in order to reach them. They need a church that stands up and says, there's a difference. We must not be ashamed of our faith. We must not. Stand up and stand out for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my challenge to you for this afternoon. Let's do that this week. Amen? Watch who you hang around with. Watch how you talk. Watch what you say. Stay close to the Lord. Seek to draw closer and closer to Him. Don't try to have some comfortable distance where you can, you know, have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. No. Go all out for the Lord Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody used to say this. He'd meet somebody. He'd be introduced to somebody that said they were Christian. He'd say, are you O&O? Are you O&O? So what's that mean? It means, are you out and out for Jesus? Are you out and out for Jesus? That's what we need to be. Out and out for the Lord in every aspect of our lives. Let's be O&O people. Amen? Let's stand.